Let's join the worship center at Life Church, where the service is already in progress. But God wants us fully persuaded, and that's what we've been talking about these past few weeks when we're looking at the life of Ruth. He wants us to be all in. He wants us to be fully committed, 100%, nothing lacking in our resolve that what God has said He will do, and that we just need to go along with His plan, get in His flow and His way of doing things, and walk with Him. And that is the only way to be truly, fully persuaded. So we've been looking at the life of Ruth, but before we do that, I want to go to 2 Timothy. It's wrong on the notes again, but it's right in my head, and it's right up there, and you can just scribble out one and put two, and you'll be good to go. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep which I have committed to Him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. So God wants us fully persuaded. And Paul's talking to Timothy, and he's mentoring him because he knows at some point he's going to be killed for his beliefs and persecuted, and he knows that his life is going to come to an end, and he's trying to leave a legacy for other people to follow. And his young mentee, Timothy, he's writing to him on what he's supposed to be doing as a young man of God. He's trying to pour everything that's in his head and his heart into Timothy's head and heart. And he's telling him, listen, you're going to suffer. Yeah, woohoo! Let's all get excited about that. No amens there. You're going to suffer. It's going to happen. Okay? We all go through difficult times. We all go through difficult circumstances. Life is not fair, and it's not always nice. We go through some stuff. So I suffer these things. And if you read the life of Paul, listen, we got it easy compared to Paul. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a snake. He went through some stuff. And that's not even the half of it. That's just a couple of headlines. He's like, I suffer these things. Last time I checked, none of us were shipwrecked or bitten by a snake this week. Woo, I don't like snakes. Anyway, I could get off topic right there. Nevertheless, no matter how much I suffer, no matter what goes on in my life, no matter how bad my outward situation gets, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. He was saying, you know what? I suffer, but I am still fully convinced that God is God and His word is true. And what He said, He will do. For I know whom I have believed. And we've talked about how we have to know God. Remember, that was week one. We have to know what we believe in. We have to know who we believe in. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded. I'm fully convinced. I am not wavering in this fact that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Then he tells him, hold fast, hang on to sound words, because there's a lot of words. People are going to tell you anything. Josh and I were talking yesterday, about the crazy mess that people post on Facebook. And we were looking at this picture of the moon and Saturn. And Saturn, I mean, it was like it was right there at the same place is the moon, and it was so bright. And we were talking about how people believe that on this date next year, they're going to be able to see Saturn just like that. And it's going to look just like that. And it only happened like a million years ago. And you might have shared it. I mean, it got on my Facebook wall somehow. But you're not going to be able to see Saturn like that on that day. That's just not going to happen. You're going to need a telescope. You're going to need all kinds of stuff in order to see something that bright. But people are convinced because it was on Facebook that makes it the gospel. We need to be persuaded that what's in God's book makes it the gospel. And that we fully believe it. If we can believe everything that we see on Facebook, why can't we believe everything we see in the Bible? If we can believe everything that the news media tells us, why can't we believe everything that God said in His Word? God wants us fully persuaded. I'll take God's Word any day over anything I read. Hold fast. Be fully persuaded. Oh, I know. I saw it. I saw the distress on this side of the room. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth. They were preparing. But Chris killed it. He was fully committed when he did it too. Because you don't go at a wasp half committed. You're going to get stung. And if you go at trying to do God's word half committed, you're going to get stung. You're going to get chewed up. Look, I can turn anything into a sermon. You want to hit another wasp? Here we go. No, I'm just playing. That sounded a little prideful. Lord, forgive me. We've got to be fully committed and persuaded that God will keep His word, that He will hold up His end and hold fast to those sound words, not any random word that we hear, but sound words from the Word of God, which you've heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hang on to the words that put you in Christ. Worry about your position in Christ. Don't worry about your position at work or your position in school. Worry about your position in Christ, because if we seek first the kingdom of God, then everything is added to us. We don't have to worry about anything else if we're doing first things first. We must be fully persuaded. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That means that things in life are going to come to try to take it away. We're going to be tested and tried to see, are we going to hang on? Are we going to hold on to those sound words? Are we going to stand fast in our faith without wavering, knowing that He's faithful who has promised? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, again, Paul's writing to a different group, and he's saying, listen, be confident that God has started a work in you and He's going to perform it. Ruth, as we're going to see, and we've seen in the past 3 weeks when we've been studying her life, she was confident in what she was doing. She was confident that if she was persuaded and fully all in, that she would be taken care of. And in the beginning, she had no concept of Naomi's God except, you know, your God's my God, I'll learn. But I believe that she came to know and trust and lean and rely on Him as she walked her life out. Be confident that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. When we come to be saved and we come to have that relationship with Jesus, God begins a good work in us. And many times we stop Him because we don't like change. I'm not a fan of change. They recently changed our banking that we do online. Oh my goodness, I need to pray in the Spirit, y'all, for interpretation of that screen. None of us like change, but change is necessary and change is good. And if it's the God kind of change which He wants in our life, it will produce a good work in and through us. Don't be afraid to change. Don't be afraid for God to step on your toes and say, hey, you might want to do things a little different. Because I don't know about you, but I have not become perfect yet. I know my husband thinks that. No, I'm just playing. But We all are walking on the path to holiness, on the path to lining our life up with His Word. Jesus said, be holy because I'm holy. Now let's dig into Ruth chapter 4. So we've seen in the beginning in Ruth chapter 1 how Naomi and her family was hit with a big tragedy. Naomi's husband died, her two sons died, and she was left alone with her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah kissed her mom's forehead and went back to her family. She said, you know, this has been a fun ride, but I'm headed back to what I know and what's comfortable. Ruth, on the other hand, made a bold choice and looked at Naomi and said, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God and your people, my people. And that's the commitment that God is looking for when we're talking about being fully persuaded. God, where you go, I will go. Where you tell me to stay, I will stay. You will be my God and your people, my people. So Ruth made a bold choice to follow Naomi and take care of her. We need to make a bold choice to follow God with everything that's inside of us and be fully persuaded. In chapter 2, we saw how God provided for Ruth and Naomi through Boaz. And how he would give generously, just wildly and generously, you know, leave extra. Go above and beyond our obligation. And we talked about how God did not want us to live in a land of obligation. He doesn't want us to read our Bible because we think we have to read our Bible. He doesn't want us to pray because we think we have to pray. Well, if I don't pray, God's going to beat me with a holy stick and send me to hell. No. God wants us to pray because we want a relationship with Him. He wants us to read our Bible because we want that connection, that fellowship with Him. He wants us to follow His commands because we want to, not because we are scared that if we don't, something bad's going to happen. God doesn't want us to stay with Him because we're obligated to. Just like your husband or wife doesn't want you to feel obligated to do things. They want you to do things because you want to, because you have a desire to, because it's a completely different spirit when it happens. I hope my hubby don't mind, but I'm going to tell a story. True story. And if he does mind, I can beg forgiveness later and give him some peanut M&Ms and we'll all be happy. But I have this thing that I do sometimes where I'll leave him little packages of peanut M&Ms or dried blueberries with chocolate on them or different things like that. Things I know he likes, mainly peanut M&Ms, in random places where he will find them with little love notes on them. Yay, I'm sweet. No, okay, whatever. So I do this often. Well, not. I need to do that more. I haven't done it as much. But anyway, the other night, Josh was wanting something sweet, and he said, I know that you have a stockpile of peanut M&M somewhere in this house that you just hoard and wait to put out for me somewhere. Can I have a package of them? And I looked at him like, this is not how this works. I'm supposed to wait for the right moment and write a sweet little love note and then set them out so you magically find them by your computer. This is not how this works. So I sat there for a minute and I kind of went, yeah, I got some peanut M&Ms. And I dug around for him. Now he knows my hiding spot. I got to find a new hiding spot. And I set him on the bed and he was like, are you about to cry over a peanut M&M? And no, I wasn't about to cry. But I was like, I like to give them to you when you're not expecting them, not when you just say, give me some peanut M&Ms. It's different. And so I sat there for a few minutes. He's like, well, I don't want the M&Ms anymore. And I sat there and I wrote a cute little love note on it. And 2 minutes later, I handed him the M&Ms. When we come to God and we're like, he's like, I want your praise. I want your love. I want you to serve me. I want you to worship me. I want you to read my word. I want you to do my commands and be obedient so I can give my love back to you. And we're like, asking, God, can I have my peanut M&Ms now? I really like a bag of peanut M&Ms. He's like, well, okay, here's the peanut M&Ms. And it's this whole totally different mindset of out of obligation instead of out of desire to please Him and want relationship with Him. There's a completely different outcome, a completely different heart. See, God is looking at our heart, and He doesn't want us to do things on the outside just so people say, oh, yeah, they're a Christian. They showed up for church on Sunday. Just because you showed up for church on Sunday doesn't mean jack. I can bring Boomer to church on Sunday, and he's come. You know it. It's our heart. God is wanting and desiring and needing and begging us to have a heart-to-heart connection with Him. Not just, well, you said it's a rule, so I got to go do it. Those of you with kids will understand this. Whenever you say, whenever you walk into their room and it's clean and you didn't have to ask. I don't know if that ever happens. I see you laughing at me. But it might happen one day. We'll pray and fast about it later. But there's a completely different mindset when you walk in and you see that your child has done something that you know that they know they're supposed to do. And they've done it without you being like, go clean your room. I told you to go clean your room. Oh, why hadn't you cleaned your room yet? If you don't go clean that room, I'm going to take you into the bedroom and you know nothing good happens in there. It's a completely different mindset. Why? Because the heart is in a different spot. It's not because you have to. It's because you want to. And God wants us to love Him and praise Him and worship Him and read His Word and obey His commandments. And if He said something, do it. Not because we feel like we have to. Because we feel like we want to. And we have the opportunity to love on God and make His day better. Have you ever thought about that? Thought about living your day to make God's day better. One less kid He's got to worry about today. Live your life to make God's day better. And live your life to make others' day better. So Boaz gave generously. Then last week we talked about how Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And we talked about that whole way of doing things where he spread his skirt and how in Ezekiel God said that he spread his skirt. He provides a covering. He provides a way for us to be redeemed back, to be bought back out of our sin, out of our shame, out of the mess that we're in, and coming into a loving relationship with Him. And how that's like a marriage, and how God wants us to come into that relationship with Him, becoming one flesh. And that's not easy. But it's necessary. Because when we come into relationship with God, when we ask Him to forgive us of all of our sin, then the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and dwells in us, and we become children of God. And then we start learning to line our life up by His Word and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the two become one. So now let's see what happens in Ruth chapter 4. Then Boaz, remember at the end of Ruth chapter 3, Naomi said, be still and rest, my daughter, for the man will not rest until it's done the next day. And Ruth rested in peace that God was working on her behalf. And that Boaz would follow through on what he said. Because remember, he had to go check with a nearer relative than he. And so in Ruth chapter 4, when it opens up, Boaz is fulfilling his promise. He's doing what he said he would do. He's following through. And that's really what we're going to be talking about today. Being people of our word and following through. Ruth chapter 4. Then Boaz went up to the city's gate and sat down there. A lot happened at the city gates, if you study in the Old Testament. And behold, the kinsman whom Boaz had spoken of to Ruth came by. And he said to him, "Ho, turn aside and sit down here." He said, "Wait, I got to talk to you. Don't keep walking. I see you. Come here." So he turned aside and sat down. And Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And they sat down. And he said to the kinsman, "Naomi, who is returned from the country of Moab, has sold the parcel of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech." That was Naomi's husband. "And I thought to let you hear of it, saying, buy it in the presence of those sitting here before the elders of my people." Now this is the actual redeeming part. This is the transaction that takes place whenever the kinsman redeems or buys back when a relative has passed away. "Buy it in the presence of those sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, then redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then say so, so I may know. For there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I am next of kin after you." And the man said, "I will redeem it." Wow, this could have been a completely different story. This is like the plot twist in the Hallmark movies. You know, something's happening. Oh no, somebody else is stepping in and they're going to redeem it. I know about some Hallmark movies. Anyway, so Boaz said, "The day you buy the field, you must also buy Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the dead man, to restore the name of the dead to his inheritance." So Boaz said, "Well, if you're going to take Naomi's, you also got to take Ruth." Because remember, he told Ruth that he would take care of her. And he's seeing to his promise. It wasn't good enough just to take care of Naomi, but you also got to take care of Ruth. And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest by marrying a Moabitess I endanger my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." And if you want to study that out, you can look at Deuteronomy right there, that reference. Now, formerly in Israel, this was the custom concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, a man pulled off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the way of attesting in Israel. Therefore, when the kinsman said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he pulled off his sandal. So get this, they're all sitting there. And he's getting ready to make a transaction, and he pulls off his sandal. And he said, "Okay, let's seal this deal." So he pulls off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Also Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to restore the name of the dead to his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his birthplace." This is very important that Boaz did this, because we're going to see at the end of this chapter, had Boaz not done what he was supposed to do and followed through on his word, Jesus would have come by another way. Boaz had to follow through on his word for Jesus to get here the way God wanted him to get here. And I wonder how many times when we don't follow through on our word, God has to reroute a plan because we didn't do what we were supposed to do. So Boaz is here with his sandal off, saying, "You're my witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming..." Oh, wait, I skipped a line. "You're my witnesses this day." And all the people at the gate and the elders said, "We are your witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the household of Israel. May you do worthily and get wealth and power and be famous in Bethlehem, and let your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So they're speaking a blessing over him. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord caused her to conceive, and she bore a son. And the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close kinsman. May his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher and supporter in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better than you, better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child, laid him at her bosom, and became his nurse. And her neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "This son is born to Naomi." They name him Obed. Now look at this. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, the ancestor of Jesus. Now these are the descendants of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron of Ram, Ram of... Oh, Lord, help me. Amminab, we're going to keep on going. Nashon of Salmon? Salmon of Boaz, Boaz of Obed, Obed of Jesse, and Jesse of David. That's where we want to get to. Because we know by David came Jesus Christ. And because Boaz followed through and gave his sandal to another man, made a contract with him saying, "I will buy the household of Naomi. I will be the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. I will give you my sandal." Because that's how they made deals. They swapped sandals. I can't imagine that today, but that's what they did. They swapped sandals. Because Boaz swapped his sandal, Jesus came the way God had originally intended. God wants us to be people of follow through because he has people, even generations after you, depending on your actions today. God has people depending on your decisions today. There are people all around you that are in need of you to swap your sandal and follow through on your word. I don't mean to be slinging a sandal at you. But God wants us to be people of our word. When we make a contract, we do it. When we say we're going to do something, we do it. When God tells us to do something, we follow through. Because if we don't follow through, then God has to change direction because of our stubbornness and our pridefulness. I don't know about you, but there are some people that I know, if I ask them to do something, I better have a plan B, C, and D lined up. And every time I go and ask them, I want them to swap their sandal. I want them to do good. And I'm giving them an opportunity to do the right thing and to follow through on their word. I want them to be different. So I keep giving opportunities, but I know plan B, C, and D better be lined out. What to do if? Why? Because some people are stingy with their sandals. They say and talk a good game, but they don't follow through on what they say. That's not what God wants for us. Naomi told Ruth in chapter 3, "Rest in peace, be quiet, be still, for the man won't rest till he's got it done." God wants us to be that way, that when we are given a command, when he's asked us to do something, we won't rest till we get it done. Being people of our word, living to make him look good. Look at Numbers chapter 30, verse 1 through 2. Moses said to the heads or leaders of the tribes of Israel, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break and profane his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So this is the first word of the Lord on our vows. What we say we're going to do, our pledges, our promises. If a man vows a vow to the Lord, that's why vows are really important. When you say, "Lord, I vow that I won't do this again," we need to be very serious. Because vows are held very dear to the heart of God. When you make a vow, A vow is way more than saying, well, I'm going to do this. A vow is a very solemn thing to God. And when we vow to do something to God or for God, then we need to be people of our word, because God calls his vows due. We'll see that later on in the scripture this morning. It says, if he vows a vow, if he makes a pledge to the Lord, he shall not break or profane his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. God is looking for us to do what we say we are going to do. Let's look at this in a very simple way. How many times do we say, oh girl, I'm going to call you, and we never do it? Or yeah, I'm going to be praying for you. But when do we pray? We need to be people of our word. And it sounds good and it sounds real churchy to say it. Oh yes, I'm going to be praying for you. But God wants us to do more than be churchy. He wants us to do more than be religious. He wants us to be real people with a real relationship with him and a real relationship with others. And not just say things because they sound good, but say things because we intend to follow through on what we say. We need to be intentional. And really, this whole entire year, that's what we've been talking about. Everything boils down to not living out of obligation and being intentional about our way of living. Living on purpose. Not just letting life happen to us, but being intentional with our actions. And when we say, yes, I'm going to pray for you, and we swap that sandal and we come into agreement with somebody, then we need to be the one to back up our word and actually pray. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. When you vow a vow or make a pledge to God, do not put off paying it. For God has no pleasure in fools, those who witlessly mock him. Pay what you vow. And there are some other scripture references that you can check on that this week. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Don't allow your mouth to cause your body to sin. In southern terms, that means don't let your alligator mouth overload your canary hind end. You know, don't let your mouth cause your body to sin. Do not say before the messenger, the priest, that it was an error or a mistake. Well, I didn't mean to say that. Why should God be made angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in a multitude of dreams, there's futility and worthlessness and ruin in a flood of words. My husband will amen to that one. But reverently fear God and revere and worship him, knowing that he is. So God's telling us, don't just talk just to take up airspace. Don't just talk because you feel uncomfortable in the moment. Don't just talk just to take up time. But be intentional with what you say, and what you say back up with your actions. Don't say more than you should. Now, if us ladies are honest, we probably have the more trouble of this than the men do, because we tend to speak several thousand words more than men do every day. We've got a lot more to be accountable about. Maybe that's why men don't talk so much. No, I'm just playing. But we need to watch what we say. It's better to not pledge something than to pledge and not follow through. It's better to have that awkward moment of saying, I'm not really sure I'm capable of doing that, than trying to make ourselves look better by saying, oh yeah, that's easy, I can do it, no problem. Knowing that there's no way we can do it given our schedule, given what we have to do. And what we do is we overpromise people, yes, I'll be here, yes, I'll be there, yes, I can take on this, yes, I can do that. And the whole entire time, we say, you know what, I don't really have time for God. I just don't know when I'm going to read my Bible or have time to pray. But we've said yes to so many other things that we don't have time to say yes to the main thing. We need to live intentionally. Be people of our word. And make sure that as we're saying yes, it's not moving God down the list of priorities. As we tell people yes, it should elevate God higher. Anything that we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Everything that we do should be lifting God up. If it moves God down any bit in our priority list, it needs to be a no. Deuteronomy 23, 21 through 23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you will not be slack in paying it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and slackness would be a sin in you. But if you refrain from vowing, it will not be a sin in you. The vow which you've passed your lips shall be, you shall be watchful to perform a voluntary offering which you have made to the Lord your God, which you have promised with your mouth. Again, over and over and over in the Old Testament, God says, be people of your word. Be intentional with your words. Don't talk just to talk, but walk what you talk. Matthew 5:37. Let your yes be a simple yes. This is Jesus talking in one of his most famous sermons that he ever preached while he was here on this earth. And your no be a simple no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. Be intentional. When we say yes, mean it. When we say no, mean it. Let's talk about another practical example. If you don't stop that, you're not going to get any cookies or whatever. Any video game time. And they don't stop. Because do they rarely stop when you say that? And later, but can I play video games now? Can I eat cookies now? Well, I guess you can. What did we just teach our children? We taught them that they don't have to listen to us because we're not going to do what we say we're going to do. And then the next time, they're surely not going to listen because they got to eat cookies and play video games the first time. So why wouldn't they get to eat cookies and play video games this time? God makes it simple, and we overcomplicate it. Be intentional. Be thoughtful with what we say. Be intentional with our words. Boaz was intentional. He told Ruth, I will take care of you. I will redeem you. I will make sure that your descendants, that you have descendants, and that your family's name carries on. And then the very next morning, he was at the gate trying to swap a sandal. God wants us to be intentional. God wants us to be people of follow through. God wants us to be ready to trade our sandal to do his command. Many of us are like, but I like my sandal. It's cute. Are we willing to put our will aside and say, you know what, God, you asked me to do this. I'm being intentional. I'm living to make you look good. I'm letting my yes be yes and my no be no. James 5:12, but above all things, my brethren, do not swear by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be a simple yes and your no be a simple no, so that you may not sin and fall under condemnation. God wants to fulfill a good work in you. He wants to do a good work in you. Even though we go through times of suffering, God has a prepared path for you to walk. He has a way for you to go. He had a way for Ruth to go, and it was not easy. She lost her husband. She lost her brother-in-law. She lost her father-in-law. She didn't go back home to her family. She left her family, her customs. She left her way of doing things. Everything that was familiar to her, she left. Because the Moabites, they had their own way of doing things. They had their own customs. She left her God. She left her family, she left her homeland, and she said, there is a better way, and Naomi, I will walk with you to it. God wants us to leave our culture. He wants us to leave our customs. He wants us to leave our home and be willing to take on His customs, His culture, His way of doing things, and saying, there is a better way. God, I will walk with you in it. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning of it. Isn't that the truth? And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I don't know about you, but when we were redoing these rooms back here, oh Lord, there were times when we were in the middle of those 1,000 solo cups and poster board and painter's tape that I was like, why did I think of this? Why did I want to make 3D letters and have a stick 'em on the wall? That was a job. I don't know if I will ever do that again, and I shouldn't say that because I'll probably end up doing it. I need to be intentional with my words right now. But that was a job. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning of it. And now when I walk in that room back there, I'm like, oh, this looks so good. They all did such a good job. They all worked so hard to make this vision happen. And I just look at it and I'm satisfied that we did well. The beginning of things is difficult. Many times we're super excited in the beginning of our journey and we're like, yes, I can live by God's commands. God, you will be my God. Your people, my people. Your culture, my culture. Your ways, my ways. Your kingdom, my kingdom. Yes, I can come out from the world and be separate. Yes, I can follow your plans. Yes, I can align my life with your word. Yes, I'm willing to give you all my sandals and my high heels and my hiking boots and my camo and everything. I give it all to you. And then the times of suffering come. And times of challenge when we are having to let go of things that we didn't think we were going to have to let go of. And it gets difficult. And then we begin to question why in the world we are doing this. Did we really hear from God? Did He really say that I need to do this? Is there some way I can skirt around this in the Bible? But if we will walk through it, if we will allow God to refine us and clean us and purge us of all that junk and all that excess baggage that we come to know Jesus with, then at the end of it, we will look back and say, oh, that looks so great. Better is the end than the beginning. And if we're patient, God will continue to do the good work in us. Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If we are fully persuaded and committed, ready to, like Ruth, to leave our culture, our way of doing things, our will, our junk, and take on God's way of doing things, His kingdom, His culture, His will, His commands, then He will perform that good work in us, and better will be the end than in the beginning. Let's stand. God, we thank you. Thank you for joining us today. We would love to hear from you. You can write to us at Post Office Box 1004. That's P.O. Box 1004, Monticello, Arkansas 71657. Or you can email us at lci.monticello@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. You can also check out our website. It's www.getlife.co. That's www.getlife.co. There you can find Pastor Kelly and Pastor Josh's sermon notes, and you can see what's going on all through the week at Life Church. We would love to have you in one of our services with us.
Join us Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for a worship service. Pastor Kelly ministers, and it's a great time in the presence of God. Or you can join us for Digging Deep on Tuesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Pastor Josh digs into the Word of God, connecting the Old Testament with the New Testament and giving us a fresh biblical perspective from God's point of view. We hope that you have a great week this week. Remember, go live to make God look good. God bless you till we're with you again.